Again, welcome to all of you here this morning. We're glad that you ventured forth on this kind of rainy summer morning. We're glad that you are here. And because we together are taking part in this enterprise called worship, we are called as people to have a personal relationship with God. We're also called to have a time where we gather together as a community of faith, as children of God, because worship is something that takes place together when each of us brings our gifts, our personalities, our desires, and somehow we create with God's grace and God's help this thing called worship, where we are drawn to God and God draws closer to us and touches us, and heals us, and empowers us to love and to serve in His name. So may each one of you today be renewed, challenged, comforted, whatever it is that God knows that you need, and God knows those needs that better than we know ourselves, may we allow ourselves to say yes to that work of God and to walk hand in hand into the future that God intends for each one of us. And following our service today, you're welcome to stay and to enjoy some coffee, some lemonade, and again to extend words of fellowship and friendship and welcome to each other. We want everybody here to know that you are thought about. We prepared for you to be here. We want you to feel free to be yourself. We want to especially say that for our visitors. We're glad you're here. And we know it takes some courage to come to a new place. We want you to feel free to be yourself. But we don't believe here at this church that we have all the answers. But we do believe that we are people who are on a journey, a pathway to authenticity and discipleship in Christ, and you're welcome and encouraged to join us in that adventure of faith. And for those who are seated now along the aisles, would you please lean over and grab those friendship pads that you'll find at the end of your row of chairs and open them up and jot down some information that helps us to provide oversight and care for our church community. And if you are a visitor and you're willing to risk providing a name and address, we promise we won't sell your information to any online server. We just want to follow up with you. And we have a team of bread bakers that will swing into action and bake some bread for you that we will then deliver to your door as a way of thanking you for being here this morning. We have some information we want you to be aware of as well in the goldenrod-covered worship bulletin this morning. Again, our VBS program will be starting on August 22nd. We're already having some folks in the community stop by and register, so that's wonderful to see. You're all welcome to come and bring kids, grandkids, neighbor kids, friends, whatever it might be. We want to turn this into a week-long celebration of God's goodness and of God's grace with our head cheerleader, Meg Wilson, right here, our director of children's ministry. He's kind of spearheading it all. So please come and be a part of that great adventure in faith. A couple of pictures to put up on here on the screen. We want to, first of all, thank some folks from our church who took part in a mission enterprise last month. They went down to Taylor to help work in a food warehouse in Taylor for a group called Gleaners. They helped to box about 600 boxes of food. Each box has 20 pounds of food, so it's about 6 tons of food that was kind of prepared for distribution to those who are in need. So thank you. I love being part of a church where people are active in getting their hands involved in work that helps to bless those who are in need. Mid to late August is also a time of year when we have to say goodbye to some folks who are heading off to college or to new jobs. And one of those folks who's heading quite a ways away from us is Caitlin Christian. Caitlin, can you stand in the back? Caitlin is going to be teaching for a year in Matsui, Japan. She'll be leaving. She's leaving this Wednesday to go for a week's visit with her sister in Oregon, but then she's going to fly to Japan and be there for at least a year. Caitlin's a very talented lady of faith. She's been hard at work for quite a while in our nursery, and she got the nursery done this week before she left. So we have some pictures of our nursery where she really transformed that kind of brick building, brick room, into something kind of extraordinarily, I think, inviting for our young people. We have turtles and giraffes, monkeys, rabbits, cats. Makes me almost want to be a baby again just to go out and experience that kind of setting. So thank you, Caitlin. We're going to miss you. We know God will be with you in Japan. We also want to say thank you to Preston Arquette. Preston's in the sound booth. Preston has been faithfully serving back there, even the 8:30 service during the year. He's heading off to Albion College, a lot closer, but still he's going to be gone from this community of faith as he heads out to school. We hope to see Preston, you know, hopefully every so often at least up there again, but we want to thank Preston for all of his work helping make the sound And for everybody else who's coming and going, we know this is a busy time of year, and may God bless each one of you in that enterprise. If you have a prayer concern or a joy this morning you want prayed for, you can write that. There's a white insert in your worship bulletin. On the back, you can write a concern or a joy that you want prayed for this morning, and we ask you to bring those forward a little bit later as part of our offering. We also want to share that it's playoff time for the men's softball team. The men's softball team finished third this year. I believe it was an 8-team league. And so I don't know with all the rain whether or not the game will be washed out, but we have some games starting tomorrow night at 6:15 over there on Haggerty and Hines Drive. If they win that first game and the second game tomorrow, they advance to the championship game the following Monday. So we always have a great turnout, you know, for the playoffs to support the softball team. We'll send out an email tomorrow once we know for sure whether or not the game is going to be played or not in the exact location there at Hines and Haggerty. All right, I want to invite the praise team to come forward as we continue to worship our great God. We're inviting the God to be the one who is enabling us, freeing us, empowering us to live indeed a life of faith. And that is a life that is undergirded by the mercy and grace of our Lord. So let's now stand and sing together.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Riches I heed not, nor vain empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. Great God of heaven, my treasure thou art. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Heart of my own heart, whatever my vision, O ruler of all.
Amen. Please be seated. A couple weeks ago, I finally got a chance to head down to Cedar Point with my kids and some nieces of mine. Finally got a chance again to ride the Millennium Force. Anybody here a Millennium Force veteran? It's quite a ride. You go 310 feet straight up, and then you kind of come down and around and all over. It's a ride that is kind of exciting, but I'm really glad it's only about 45 seconds or so. As I watched Wall Street this past week, I thought investors must have felt like being on the Millennium Force for five straight days as it's rising and plunging and turns, twists and turns all around, not quite knowing exactly when the next drop would be. The market certainly is in great turmoil right now as investors lack confidence really in the strength of the economy. There's all kinds of concerns about debt and perhaps a double dip recession heading our way. Markets can be in turmoil. Economies can be in disarray. But turmoil and being in tumult can also affect us personally. And in our next scripture reading, we find a woman who's been in turmoil for quite some time. And her concern is not about national debt or recession, but something more insidious has plagued her life, has robbed her daughter of her well-being. And this woman takes action. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story that's recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs under the table eat of their children's crumbs." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's Holy Word. Well, European markets have also been in turmoil along with our own, as concern has been raised about the financial well-being of countries like Spain and Italy. And trying to reassure investors and citizens of the European region, two European leaders, the French President Nicolas Sarkozy and the German Chancellor Angela Merkel, have cut short their August vacations. The press shared that Sarkozy was in the French Riviera riding his bike, and Merkel was in the Alps somewhere with her husband doing some mountain climbing, when they both decided they needed to get back to their offices, get together, and try to figure out a way forward for this European economic struggle. Sometimes you have a vacation planned, but pressing needs call you back to the office. We find here in the middle of Matthew's Gospel that Christ is taking a bit of a vacation. He's trying to step out of his normal routine. Matthew shares these words. It says, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Not quite the French Riviera. You won't find any high mountains over there like the Alps, but he's drawing away about 30 miles or so from his normal place of ministry in Galilee. It's a non-Jewish area. A lot of Gentiles live in Tyre and Sidon. And he's there because in the middle of the Gospels, he is himself tired. He's a bit spent. He's been trying for some time to get himself and the disciples away for a bit, to kind of replenish themselves. He wants to teach them and to kind of pour his teachings into their heart to prepare them for ministry. Mark, when he records this story, adds a little detail. He says, he entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet, he could not keep his presence secret. Have you ever had that feeling where you just really want some alone time? You just want to be by yourself. You want nobody else asking something of you, talking to you, requiring your energy and attention. I'm guessing that especially parents of young kids might know something of what I'm talking about. I recall when our daughter Julie was a toddler, I'd come home from the office some days, and Jennifer would say, "You know, the only time I had to myself was when I shut the bathroom door." The bathroom became at least a temporary place, a sanctuary, you know, and sometimes you got to find those places where we can get them. And so Christ walks to Tyre, 30 miles away, finds his house, and just wants to be by himself and disciples for maybe a long weekend, a short vacation. but need comes looking for you. In the form of this woman. Now, one of the reasons why Christ could not keep his presence secret is because we find out earlier in the Gospels that when Christ was doing some miracles and preaching, there were some folks who had walked from Tyre and Sidon who saw Christ and began to realize that he had this powerful impact upon disease and evil spirits. And so word had already spread to that region. And so he walked into town, and I'm sure some folks say, there he is. And word spreads and somehow gets to the ear of this woman whose daughter has been suffering terribly at the hands of some malevolent spirit. And so she comes knocking on the door of that house because she's desperate. I don't think there's any stronger motivation for human beings and for a parent wanting to set things right for their children. When your child's hurting, lost, there's nothing that 99% of parents won't do in their power to try to make it right. That was depicted pretty graphically in one of my favorite movies, a movie called Taken, starring Liam Neeson, where his daughter, his high school daughter, flies to Paris with a friend, and lo and behold, they get to the airport and they're tricked and they get kidnapped by human traffickers. I mean, every parent's perhaps worst nightmare. But Liam Neeson, fortunately, had some experience as an operative, and so he's somehow able to track down a phone and calls the kidnapper. He says, I'm asking you to release my daughter. And if you do, the end of the story, no problem. But if you don't, he says, I have a particular set of skills that I will use to track you down. Now, of course, the kidnapper said, okay, I released her, there would have been no movie, so that's not the answer. Says, good luck. In the next 2 hours, we see Liam employing his particular set of skills, killing about 40 people to rescue his daughter from captivity. If your daughter is kidnapped, perhaps Liam Neeson's character is the one to call, but in this situation, he would not have been of any help to this lady. His set of skills wouldn't have worked against demonic influence. No, she needed somebody else. She needed that rabbi who had a particular set of power and skill and grace and mercy that could set her daughter free. So she goes to Jesus boldly, lays out her need. And that begins perhaps one of the most unusual exchanges in all of Scripture. We find Jesus behaving here in a way that's a bit unsettling. I typically try to avoid this passage because it makes me uncomfortable. How do you make sense of what Jesus does here? She shows up, she pours out her heart, she says, my daughter is suffering, help me. And what we're told in Matthew's gospel are these words, Jesus did not answer a word. In other words, she gets the silent treatment. Anybody ever enjoy getting the silent treatment? You know, as kids, we kind of play with that at times, and then later on as adults, we take it more seriously. I know of some families who don't speak to each other after years following a conflict. It's a way of saying to somebody, you don't really matter to me. I don't want to talk to you. So here we find this woman being encountered with the silent treatment from the one that she thought could save her daughter. And Matthew doesn't try to explain this. Perhaps he was just tired. I don't know. What we do know is that this woman was not the first wasn't the last, to encounter divine silence in the face of spoken need. In fact, if you go back through the Scriptures, and especially through our collection of prayers called the Psalms, you will see this a lot. There's a lot of psalms called the Psalms of Lament, and part of what folks are lamenting is not just that there are enemies and evildoers and the world is capricious and fickle. Part of what they lament is the way that God responds or doesn't respond to their plight. I began to just kind of flip through the opening psalms of that collection. Here we are in Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? That's not the best time to go hiding. Three prayers later, the psalmist says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Nine prayers later, in Psalm 22, the one that Christ prayed from the cross, we find the psalmist praying, oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. Why are you silent? Don't you see our need? Do you not care? The silence of God, the face of our struggles, is one of the hardest realities we face in our lives of faith. You know, sometimes it seems as if God is our BFF, right? God's always there, sun's shining. We're going through life arm in arm. Every door seems to be open. Every day is a blessing. It seems as if God just can't quite get enough of blessing us. But then there are times when it feels like God's turned his phone off, or at least he's not checking his voicemail. We send God a text, and yet we find there's nothing in our inbox from him. We write to God on our Facebook, Lord, please write something on my wall, but we scan the wall, and there's no comment from God. Silence. One of the struggles, and yet one of the most consistent depictions of what happens at times in our lives of faith. You know, true prayer, if we believe the psalmist, is not just a matter of holding hands around a dinner table or sitting at a bedside thanking God for the day and so on. Part of real prayer at times is going back to God over and over and over again saying, answer me! Do you hear my cries? Do something, Lord. It's bold prayer. It's hard and it's raw. It's painful. And it's something that we're encouraged to press through. The psalmists do. They press on. They don't say, oh, okay, you're not going to answer. I'm going to leave. They come back over and over and over again. Lord, listen to the cries of your people. Do something. We need you. And they grab hold of God's collar and they will not let go. We're not taking silence for an answer. That's real prayer. This woman refuses to take silence for an answer, for final answer. So she presses on. She draws near and says again, Lord, help me. She's desperate. She's not about to turn her heels and leave at this point. He's there. Her daughter's at home in terrible condition. So she presses her case, and then Jesus says these words. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And at that point, she's probably wishing, I would have preferred the silence. Because now he's speaking, but what he's telling me is that I don't have the right credentials. You know, I read yesterday about a football player for the Green Bay Packers, a linebacker named Desmond Bishop. The Packers finally got their trip to the White House, you know, to see the president for this Super Bowl victory in February. But Desmond Bishop somehow left his ID on the plane or a bus. He didn't have it when he got to the White House. And the Secret Service said to him, no ID, no entrance. Now, I don't know if he tried to plead or beg. I don't know what happened, but he was not allowed to go with his teammates through the doors of the White House. You lack the proper credentials to get through. And I'm sure that was disappointing to him. Embarrassing. But there was no getting around that. And so here we find this woman showing up at the door, and when Christ does speak, he basically says, you don't have the right credentials to get help. See, I was sent as a Jew to the Israelites because that's who God sends the Messiah to first. I must conduct my work amongst my people. He didn't go on to say it, but if we look at church history, we realize that Gentiles do get ministered to later on by Paul, the Apostle Paul, and the church moves out from Pentecost. But originally, it was a movement centered primarily to the Jews, who have been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah. So the Messiah comes, and Christ says, I'm supposed to be spending my time and my energy catering to the Jews. Now, I don't know what she felt at that point. All we do know is that she doesn't leave. She might have thought, you know, I'm not a Jew, but I'm a mother who has an afflicted daughter, and I'm not going anywhere. I can't go anywhere. My daughter is hurting and suffering. And I know that you're the one who can make her well. She's tenacious, isn't she? A tenacity born of a combination, I think, of desperation and hope. Remember, there was a commercial back a while ago. I think it was a lawyer commercial that said, call the rest, then call the best. And she'd already called the rest. She'd already certainly tried to get anybody who could help her daughter to do so, but nobody could. I've tried the rest. You're the best. I'm not leaving until you do something for my daughter. So again, she says, Lord, help me. And he speaks again. It is not right, he says, to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. So I have this right. The progression has gone from silence to rejection to insult. That's why I said that this passage is a bit unnerving, because we find Jesus here behaving in ways that seem profoundly un-Jesus to us. It does help, I think, at least a bit to kind of understand this final comment sort of in the context of that culture. It was very common for Gentiles to have guard dogs who lived out in the yard protecting the property. There were stray dogs who wandered the street, but then there were also dogs, smaller dogs, that were pets that lived in the house. And in the Greek, Christ here uses that term to refer to the little dogs who lived in the house. They were often considered to be the children's pets. So he wasn't using some sort of Jewish lure calling her a dog. There's no reference to any Jewish use of that pet dog phrase being used as a slur. So he's talking about those house dogs that were small in nature, kind of part of the family. So he's saying, would it be right if I'm sitting at a table to take bread off of the children's plates to give it to the dogs, their pets? He was probably thinking, here we are in a retreat setting. I'm trying to give bread to my disciples, and yet you are coming and asking for this. Would it be right to take from them to give to you? It's a question of priority. But I think it is safe to say that things are not exactly going here in the direction that she would have hoped for. Would anybody really have blamed her at this point if she had said, you know what? And let loose with some words, some gestures to kind of express at this point her feelings about what he has said to her? Wouldn't it really have blamed her for saying some profoundly unbiblical things to him at this point? But she doesn't. She's still locked in. She knows at this point that ego is not nearly as important as what her daughter needs. She stays with them. I remember when Joshua was a toddler. I told one about Julie, now it's Joshua's turn. Joshua was what I would call an enthusiastic eater. And often the food didn't go always straight from his hand to his mouth. Some of it always kind of got lost in that journey. And get on the floor, it would fall on the chair, onto the floor, and there was always someone sitting down there. Our dog, Chloe. You know, Chloe would kind of watch where people sat at the table, and she would just go and sit right under Joshua's chair. She knew that eventually that food was going to fall down to where she was. Now, we never fed Chloe directly, but she always seemed well fed to us. And maybe this lady remembered when her daughter was a toddler, maybe she had a Chloe-like dog in her household, so she responds by saying, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. I don't want the loaf. I'm not even asking for a slice. I just need a crumb of your grace, a morsel of your mercy, a sliver of your power. A crumb from you is all I need. And at that point, Jesus responds, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. At that very hour, we're told, her daughter was healed. It's an amazing interaction. One that I think I understand more now than I used to. A writer that I've quoted a lot recently, a man named Richard Rohr, notes that in the first half of life, we wrestle with ourselves. We try to get ourselves into shape. We try to figure out our ambitions, our plans. We wrestle with our impulses, our desires, and our dreams. We try to just kind of take who we are and make it who we want to be. So the second half of life, we move from wrestling with ourselves to wrestling with God. But the God that we learned about shows up in ways, or doesn't show up in ways, that confound our expectations. God's calling us out to a place of interaction with Him that's new to us, and we don't quite know how to respond. Sometimes we encounter silence, or we don't get an answer that we want. We go through times where we wonder if God even cares for us. Christ Himself, you know, wondered that same thing. You know, it struck me that three times this lady came to Jesus and asked for help, and finally the third time He said, okay, you got it. Later on, about 12 chapters later, Christ Himself three times knocks on the door of His Father's house. He says, Father, please, please take this cup from me. And three times He encounters silence, no. His request is not granted. There was no mercy given. So he goes to the cross, and on that cross he prays that prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that cry, I think we hear the cry of all human hearts. God, why? Why, my daughter? Why this tumor? Why did that happen when you could have stopped it? Why did I pray and pray and pray for healing but did not get the answer I wanted? Why? See, part of this life of faith at times we wrestle with God. We can't figure it out. We don't know what He's doing or not doing. But a true life of faith encounters this wrestling, this refusing to back down, this persevering in prayer. And I know, as I look around, there are a lot of experienced God wrestlers here. We don't worry so much now about demonic possession, unless your name is Emily Rose or Regan. We do worry about other things, for our kids, our spouses, our friends, our parents. We know things can strike hard. We know about tragedy and suffering. We know what it means to wander in darkness and to press on in this life of faith. I don't know why God sometimes is silent. Why we don't get the answer that we do, except to think that maybe, just maybe, that part of what Christ says to this woman is that you have great faith. And I do know that you don't grow in faith without struggle. I do know if God always answered every time we asked Him to, if God always gave us the answer we wanted, we would not be growing in faith at all. Because faith requires a sense of believing even when all the evidence seems to say don't believe. So faith grows, but it's a painful process. There's no magic pill to give. No simple program to follow. Faith gets built in perseverance, in holding on, standing in the silence, going toe-to-toe with the one from whom you know has hope and grace and mercy and love. And I also know that even when God seems silent to us, that God has spoken something that we can never forget. That after God said no to Christ on Friday, He said yes. Yes to life and to hope and to grace for all of us on Easter morning when He raised Christ from the dead, rolled away that stone, and brought forth Christ to be Lord of all. That day, God spoke volumes to all of us, words that speak across the centuries and through the cosmos. Yes, you belong to me. I love you. I will always, always be with you. And so we press on in those times where we wonder, we struggle, we hope. And we do so wrestling with a God who has called us to be His. A God who will be who He will be. But a God that we know through Christ has spoken ultimate word of hope and life for all of us. And until that day arrives, we press on. We pray, we work, we wrestle. This God who is above all and in all and through all. All praise and honor and glory be to Him today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, faith is simple for it's just a matter of believing certain things about you. But we know that faith is about being drawn out to deep waters, facing fears, discovering that You are always more than we thought. A God who follows no formulas or is confined to any particular area. A God who is wild and free and good. So give us strength, O God, for our lives of faith, to live them authentically with You and for You. For we ask this in Your name.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.